You guys turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll wrap up chapter 4 today. As we go through this, Pastor Joe will be into chapter 5. It's sort of a continuation of what we're doing, and we're just going to cover a few verses at the end of the chapter. But I want to start with these verses in Matthew 28, verses that if you've been in church very long at all, you'll be familiar with these words. Jesus came to them at the end and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So this isn't an opinion. This is spoken from a place of authority. He says, "Therefore go," or in the Greek, "as you are going." He says this, "Make disciples of all nations," right? And here's what you do. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, part of the confusion that can happen in churches is, what kind of church are we, right? Are we a church that is seeker-friendly? Are we a church that's all about reaching lost people? Or are we a church that's more focused on discipleship and building people up and maturing Christian people, right? The problem is, there's no distinction biblically between those two. Right? We have separated them. If there's two different responsibilities in the church, there's only one. Jesus said, go and make what? Make disciples, right? That Greek word simply means to be a learner or a follower, right? The goal is to make disciples. That's the mission for every church, right? And he says the mission includes these two things: baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So how many of you online, how many of you in here have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Say amen. Amen, right? Listen, that's the first step of discipleship, is seeing the work that needs to be done with lost people, right? You saw the video. That's why tomorrow at Andy Romano Park, 6 p.m., we're going to have beach baptism, right? And if you haven't taken that step, man, I want to encourage you to do so. If you're a believer in Jesus, the biblical first step of your faith is to surrender to Jesus in baptism, right? It is a believer's baptism. Those who have confessed and repented and accepted Jesus are people that need to surrender in baptism. We'd love to baptize you tomorrow at Andy Romano Park. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, let's be clear. Our desire is for you to know Jesus. We're going to do everything in our power, up to and including begging you to accept Jesus, because we know that it's the most important thing in the world. Amen, church? But that's not separate. Yes, there are evangelists called specifically for that, but the reality is that's not a separate thing. It's all part of it. And here's the second, and this is the one that's more familiar to us. Teach them to observe or to obey everything I command. He doesn't say teach them. That's not the mission. The mission is to teach them to obey. Everybody say obey, right? That word means to watch or to guard or to preserve, right? I'm going to show you a picture. It's probably going to change your opinion about me, but I'm going to share it anyway. This is me as a sheriff's deputy. That's me carrying a gun and a taser. Don't forget it, okay? And my bullet wasn't here. I had a loaded gun, right? And my job as a sheriff's deputy was to guard and to watch over and to preserve those entrusted to me, right? Whether it was taking a prisoner from the jail to court, or whether it was taking someone from the jail to the intake at the central prison for the penitentiary system in the state of Illinois. Either way, I was entrusted with watching over and guarding prisoners as a sheriff's deputy. He says the job of a disciple is to be taught what things to watch over, guard, and preserve, right? And he says teach them to do that with everything. All that I command. That's discipleship. It's the process of leading people from not knowing Jesus to then being a person as a follower and a learner who wants to guard and protect and preserve the things that Jesus commanded us to do. That's a lifelong struggle. Amen? That's a lifelong thing that we're doing. And hopefully part of what we're doing as we preach and part of what we do as we teach is helping you learn what Jesus commands us to do. And today we get to learn about one of those things, something that the Bible teaches us that is something we need to be able to do as a disciple. So I'm asking you to stand. We're going to read three verses at the end of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You guys can have a seat. So let's just take a few minutes to walk through this. Just want to point out two things from this passage when it comes to being a disciple, right, who practices what to guard, watch over, and preserve as a disciple. Let's break it down into two parts. Here's the first one. Rot. Everybody say rot, right? I'm a foodie. Anybody here a foodie? Love food? Yeah, like food, right? How many of you have heard of the food surströmming? Surströmming, anybody? Right? It's a Swedish, it's from Sweden. It's a little bit of a delicacy, according to them. But if you watch any videos from social media of individuals who are opening these cans as part of a food challenge to eat that fish, you will find grown men, because women are smart enough not to do this stupid stuff, right? You'll find grown men trying to open these cans and gagging, and some of them even going so far as to vomit. Because according to most food critics, this is the stinkiest food in the world. It is herring that is caught, that is lightly salted, and then it's left to ferment. And then eventually, when it gets to the point that it's just on the border of fermentation and rottenness, they put it in a can, they pressurize it, and they sell it to unwitting people like you and me, right? Now, you can buy this stuff at Walmart, you can order it on Amazon, and everything that I've read tells you if you want to open this, to smell it, never do it indoors because the smell will take forever to leave. This is fish that is fermented to the point that you and I, if we opened the can, would think it was rotting. We would think it was full of rot. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, I love the Bible, and I love studying it, and I love language. I love words. And the reason I like words is because words matter. Yes? Words matter. They have meaning and they have purpose. And the challenge at times is taking a foreign language and interpreting into ours. I said this many times. Often what translators do with words is they translate the result of the word so that you and I, sitting in here in 2024, will read what the desired result is. Listen, Paul's desire is that we don't give up. Somebody say amen. But that's not what the word is. The Greek word where Paul speaks of we do not lose heart is a Greek word that's two words. The first word is ek. It means out of or out from or towards. And the second word is the Greek word kakos. K-A-K-O-S is our transliteration. And here's what it means. It means rotten. It means putrid. It means something that's inwardly rotting. So here's what Paul says. He doesn't say, listen, I don't want you to quit. Because how many of you in here online would say to Jesus right now, I won't quit you. I won't quit you. Let me see your hands. How many will say to Jesus, I won't quit? How many? All of you, hopefully, right? We wouldn't admit that. But that's not what Paul's asking. Paul's saying, we do not lose heart. And the word is, we won't let rot, we won't let something that's putrid, something that's evil, come from me toward you. Now, that's a much harder challenge, is it not? That's hard to challenge. And here's why it's really, really hard. Listen to Mark 7. Jesus said this about our heart. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of our what? Out of our hearts, listen to what comes out of it. Say this word right here. That's the Greek word kakos. So what he says is this, from out of our hearts comes this thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, do not have it. Don't lose heart. Don't let your heart fall into this rottenness, because that stuff includes sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these come from inside our heart, and he says, and it makes us unclean. The reality is this, when Paul is addressing the Corinthians, yes, he doesn't want them to quit, but the ultimate path that leads us to quitting begins with this. You and I let the rot inside of us not be fermentation. It just becomes rottenness. And what Paul says is, don't, you're a disciple, you're a learner, you're a follower, do not let your heart participate in that which is rotten. And what is rotten? You saw it. Greed and malice and lust and envy and adultery and fornication and sexual immorality. That's the responsibility of every disciple, to keep that from happening. And the problem is, it's already built inside the system. Our heart already contains all of that potential rot. And so we've got to do the balancing act. We've got to do the balancing act between fermentation and rottenness. And my guess is that if I know you half as well as I know myself, that's a fight for most of us in this room. It's a fight for most of us in a room to keep our heart from practicing the evil that's in it. And Paul says, don't do it. Because if you do it, there's a possibility you'll lose your heart. Just stay off the path. Just stay away from it entirely. Listen to Proverbs. Paul, the writer of Proverbs, says this, my son, though I dare pay attention to what I say, listen closely to my words. Do not let, he says, my words out of your sight. Keep them within your, right? So let's compete, right? Let my words compete in your heart for that space, because your heart, listen, if you came to church today and you're online and listen, you came because you think that it's our job to make you feel great about yourself, you're wrong. That's not the job, right? You've got parents to do that. You've got friends and coaches to do that. Do we think you're amazing? Yes. Did God make you in his image? 100%. But our concern is that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen, church? To do that, you need to know who you are. And here's who you are. This is who every teen is. This is who every child is when they get to a certain age. And this is certainly what every adult is. We are people who have rot in our heart, who have all of those evil thoughts, and it's from those that we become unclean. The writer of Proverbs says, do not let my words out of your heart. He says, for their life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. He says, above all else. Say those words with me. Above all else. So what should be above this? Nothing. Above all else, do what? Guard your, for it is the wellspring of life. Interesting usage of the Hebrew here. When he says, above all else, guard your heart. He says, you should put a fence or a guard of people around your heart who know how to protect it and make decisions for it. How many of you have raised a teenager? Right? You ever try to give your teenager some responsibility, some decision-making? Right? And you're smart enough to know, well, maybe you're not, but hopefully you're smart enough to know that if you give your teen some decision-making power, you probably ought to retain some yourself, right? Listen, here's what he says. Your heart, that word, wellspring of life, right? Bring that verse back up, would you, David? Right? That word, wellspring of life, is in Hebrew means to make decisions. So here's the way it works. Your hearts, my heart, is the decision maker of our life. And here's what he said. Above everything else, put some decision making around your decision maker, because it's not very good. Anybody Anybody ever make a decision with their heart that they go, oh man, I wish I could take that back? Yeah, we call that marriage, right? I'm kidding. Listen, if Joe can tell dumb jokes, I can do that, right? I'm joking, right? I said last night, I don't know why I pick on marriage. I do, because you laugh, right? You laugh, right? But he says this, your heart, think about this. Those that we minister to, those that we try to reach in the student ministry, in children's ministry, in adult ministry, your decision maker is broken. It is full of the evil thoughts that rot, that wants to commit sexual immorality and greed and act out of lust and envy and pride. It wants to do all of those things. He says, you need to put something else with some decision-making power around it because it's not very good. And Solomon's words are, keep my words. Keep my words, because he says, he goes on in verse 24, he says this. He says, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. Take only ways that are firm. And he says this, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from rot. Keep it from it. Listen, if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, that's a commandment. That's something Jesus has taught us when he says, observe or guard or preserve everything I command you. Keep your way from evil. Keep it from evil. And the thing about it is, we already know it's hard because we all, if we're honest, know what's in there. It wants to live. It wants to have a voice. John said it this way in the third epistle of John. He wrote in verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil. He says, but what is good? Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God, right? When we act in accordance with the rot that's in our heart, that's not of God, right? That has nothing to do with him. His desire is for us to imitate good. And my guess is in a room this size, with this many people and with that many people watching online, there are many of us who know the struggle of keeping the rot at bay. We understand this. So Paul says, we don't lose heart. We read that and gloss over it because we're like, he's telling me not to quit. Well, I'm not going to quit. So we just move on. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't put yourself on a path. Listen, we have four services this weekend, and the largest service will be this one. And this service will be about 80% full. And the next service will be the second largest. It'll be about 70% full. But the two services on Saturday, it'll be about 40% full. There are hundreds of seats that are open right here for people to be a part of. And my guess is you know somebody who should be here who's not. And the reason they're not is because they've lost heart. And how did they get there? Because they began to participate on the path where they let the rot win. They lived it out. They lived out sexual immorality, and then they quit coming to church. They lived out greed and lust and envy and adultery, and the next thing you know, it was 1 month, it was 6 months, it was a year, and we haven't seen them in two. Because guess what? It doesn't take long to decide, this isn't for me, I don't want to have anything to do with this, when you start down the path. You see, there are folks in here right now that know for a fact their life is being identified from this moment, not here, but outside of here, they're being identified as people who are participating in that which is rotten and putrid. And he says this, don't. Because that path, that leads to a place where you say, I'm done. I am quitting. You don't wake up and decide one day to quit. It's a path. It's a start. So he says, don't lose your heart. That thing that wants to fall into the evil, don't lose it. Keep God's word in it, right? Don't swerve from the right or to the left, which is the second point. He says this, if we want to fight the rot, we've got to participate in renewal. We have to participate in renewal, something that happens repeatedly. Listen to what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't go down this path, right? We don't get on this path where we're letting what's in our heart, all of those evil thoughts, we're letting them loose and we're participating. Don't do it. But he says, even though the outwardly person, the outward man, we are wasting away. Anybody want to testify to wasting away outwardly? Okay, good for you. Thanks for lying. That's important to me, right? 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 We know the power of the outer man wasting away, yes? Right? He says, inwardly, we are being what? Renewed day by day. See, here's the way that God works it, right? And I don't get it. Listen, I don't get it. I don't understand the process, right? Listen, if you love Jesus, say amen. And how many of us who love Jesus know for a fact that there's still work that Jesus has to do in us to make us more like him, right? I've often wondered, when Jesus saved Cord, why didn't he just change Cord completely? Do you know how much more work I could get done for Jesus if I was just not me, right? Do you know how much time you spend dealing with yourself and trying not to let you be you instead of trying to be like Jesus? I've often wondered, why doesn't he just change that all at once? It makes no sense to me, especially with this challenge. He says, we're not to lose heart, even though every one of us is rotting on the outside. Now listen, if you're a certain age, you're sitting there going, I'm not rotten. No, you look really good, okay? Annoyingly so. But you're smart enough to know that outwardly you're decaying because death is undefeated. Every one of us will eventually decay to the point that we die. And listen, God's amazing, you know. We assign these passages, Joe and I, and go through them, and been this way for a long time that I was having this passage. And so for the last several weeks, I've been dealing with a wasting away issue, right? I've been dealing with vertigo. And I don't know how many of you ever experienced vertigo, but it's miserable, right? It's not dizziness or lightheaded. It's the kind of thing that where the room just starts to spin and spin and spin, right? And then eventually you find yourself in a bathroom where you spend the next however much time it takes to get rid of the sickness. And I've had a few of those episodes over the last several months. I'm a guy, so I ignored them, right? That's what we do, right? But about 3.5 weeks ago, I had an episode of vertigo. And then the next day I had another one. And then the next day I had another one. And the next day I had another one. And by the time I'd had 4 of these episodes back to back, I was concerned. My family was crying. They were upset. They were convinced I was dying. And it was miserable. And then I had 2 days where I didn't have them. Spent 2 days scared to death I was gonna have another one. And then I had 2 more. And by the time 8 days had gone over, I had 6 episodes of vertigo and I was miserable. And here was the problem. I didn't know why they were happening. I didn't know when they were gonna happen. I didn't know what triggered them. So guess what I couldn't do? I couldn't work. And I certainly couldn't preach. And if I couldn't work and I couldn't preach, I got to feeling pretty sorry for myself, right? I turned my phone off. I stayed in my house. I mean, I don't think I went out of the house for almost 3 days because I just got to feeling so sorry for myself because watching the outer man waste away is complicated. And so then I had to go to a CAT scan the other day because my dad died of an aneurysm at 49. The doctor was concerned that a brain bleed could cause the same problem and it is often hereditary. They sent me for a CAT scan. I never had a CAT scan. I've always been pretty confident in the size of my brain. I never needed it looked at, right? And so I went and I had a CAT scan. They put us in this room in this older building. The room was sort of dark. It was sort of dingy. The chairs were 6 feet apart because apparently we're still social distancing in certain places. And there were 6 of us in the room. All of us men, all of us over the age of 60. And it was the saddest room I've ever been in. It was a sad room. And I don't mean that maudlin-like, but it was just a stark reminder that outwardly we're wasting away. We're fighting that animal. And it is easy, listen, it is easy to focus on that and ignore the fact that Paul says the way we fight the rot is we don't focus on the wasting away, we focus on the renewal of the inner man. And that's a hard thing to do. Listen, all of you who've dealt with the individual, the outer person that's got its issues, you know that can become a priority. And when it becomes a priority, the inner man sort of dies. And by the time that period was over, I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. And I had to give Aaron the pulpit on Wednesday night to preach. It was easy the first time because on Wednesday, the whole world was spinning. But by the time the next Wednesday had rolled around, I didn't want Aaron to preach. I wanted to preach. And so I listened to Aaron's sermon on joy the first Wednesday he preached. I couldn't do it. I turned it off after about 5 minutes because I was so aggravated. It wasn't that he wasn't doing a good job. I didn't care. I was just mad. And so eventually on Friday, I listened to him again. And for the first 10 minutes, I just listened with a really critical ear. Like, what is he saying? Nobody's paying attention to this guy. He's not making any sense, right? And I couldn't hear it. And finally, about 10 minutes into it, I felt the Holy Spirit sort of nudge me and say, hey, instead of listening critically, how about just listening for me? And eventually, you know how God does it. You can just hear him laughing in heaven. He decided to use Aaron to speak to me, which was incredibly humbling, right? And it was even more fun to get to tell Aaron this story, right? But he used Aaron to speak to me and he reminded me, Cord, you've gotten so focused on the outer man, you're not focusing on being renewed day by day. And you know what had happened by the end of that 8 to 10 days? I was angry. I was frustrated. I was afraid, right? I had begun the process of living out some of that rottenness that was in my heart. And it happens just like that. Something that was so benign, something that was so normal to the wasting away process had me already steps down the road of letting part of that rot out of me. And here's what Paul says. We have to be renewed day by day. Day by day. You heard it last week. He said we're hard pressed on every side, right? We're hard pressed on every side and we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because it said in this world, you will have what? You're gonna have trouble. Listen, the outer person is going to have issues. It's wasting away. But the inner man, the way to fight the rot is to be renewed day by day. And that Greek word means a specific kind of new. We run a thrift store and you could go down there tomorrow and you could buy yourself a quote new shirt, which means that it wasn't in your closet on Sunday, but on Monday it was. It's new to you. But let me be clear, somebody else wore that shirt before you bought it. So it's not completely new. What Paul says is be renewed day by day. That word means be something tomorrow you weren't today. Be something tomorrow you weren't today. And by the end of that 10-day journey, that 12-day journey with vertigo, that wasn't something new. I was looking like that rot because my heart was a little bit angry and bitter and frustrated. Right? It just doesn't take very long for that to happen. And the reality is the renewal is something that all of us as believers have to participate in. And here's why. Listen to Matthew 6:34. He says this, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's gonna worry about itself. And here's the principle. Each day, say it with me, has enough trouble. Listen, this is Sunday. There's Sunday trouble. And tomorrow's Monday, there's gonna be Monday trouble. And there's gonna be Tuesday trouble. And there was last Wednesday trouble. The reality is every day has enough trouble of its own, meaning you and I are going to deal with all of that wasting away stuff. And he says every day has enough of that. But Lamentations 3 says this. He goes on to say in Lamentations 3, he says, the writer, Jeremiah writes, I remember the struggle. I remember the affliction, the wandering, the bitterness, and the gall. He says, my soul, he says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I remember. Listen, it was a miserable 3.5 weeks. I was sick and tired of it, worrying about it, stressing about it, wondering if it was going to happen, being sick, the actual vertigo. It was miserable. And he says, I remember all of that. But then he says that this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His mercies or his compassions never fail. Listen to this. They are what? New every morning, because great is your faithfulness. We need to be renewed every single day as a believer. Because if we're not, the rot's knocking. It's dying to come out and play. And because we're wasting away and we're struggling with that, it is so easy to take our eye off the ball and forget to be renewed day by day. And we wake up and it's been a week. Some of you watching online and some of you in here, your only renewal comes here. It only comes once a week. I can tell you, if you're only renewing once a week, that will eventually run its course. It doesn't work long term. Every car needs to stop at a gas pump. The way God's designed it, frustrating to me and probably frustrating to you, is the way God's designed it is you need to stop at his pump every single day. You got to do it every day. Here's the way Paul wrote it in Colossians 3. He says this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires," which is kakos, that rot, "and greed," which is idolatry. He says, because of these things, because of the rot, the wrath of God is coming. You, disciple, you as a believer in Jesus, used to walk in that way. You used to walk in a way where the rot led. He says, that was the life you used to have. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. He says, anger and rage and malice and slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other because you've taken off your old self with its practices. You've removed that, he says, and you've put on the what? The new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. That Greek word is gnosko. It means knowledge gained by experience. I can tell you from watching too many videos of watching people try to eat the surstrami, I can tell you academically, I know that stuff stinks. I know it. I can't tell you from experience. And you know as well as I do, having knowledge based on experience is different than having knowledge based on a book. Yes? See, here's the thing. The rot lives inside of all of us. Maybe that's not what you came to church to hear. I'm sorry. Joe will be back next week, right? But the reality is this, you need to understand this. There is a rot inside our heart that is dying to get out. There's a rot in teenagers that is dying to get out. That stuff is present. And here's the thing, if we're not careful, we'll be losing heart pretty quickly. Our heart will eventually be more concerned with the rot than it is with the renewal. And the struggle with the renewal is, listen, you can't do it once a week. You got to experience this with him every single day. Jesus said this way, you have to abide in me and I'll abide in you. That's how this works. Well, I don't care. Listen, we've made all these rules. Listen, Jesus doesn't care how you renew with him every day. Read your Bible, pray, sing. Listen, you renew it however you need to renew it. But you participated in it every day, right? You don't wait 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 days and wake up and it's a month and then it's 3. That's what we're trying to fight against. The rot, if not renewed, will win. It'll win. And it won't take very long. It won't take very long for it to happen. He says, be renewed. Be renewed and experience every single day. It's why we offer life groups. Man, listen, we have so many advantages in 2024 to renew our relationship with Jesus. I can pop in worship music. I can listen to scripture. I can talk to brothers and sisters in Christ. I can pray wherever I'm at. There's a million ways for us to participate in the relationship every day. And every day that we don't, we run the risk of losing heart, of letting our heart begin to act in a way that's 100% dishonorable to God. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, he says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's holy, it's pleasing to God, and it's your spiritual act of worship. Then he says this, don't conform, don't act any longer according to the pattern of the world. Don't do it. If you're a Christian, that should not be the pattern of your life. Instead, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word there is nous. It's the root of gnosko. Listen, the only way for us to fight the rot is to be renewed. And so Paul leaves these encouraging words in 2 Corinthians 4:17, right? In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, the stuff that you dealt with, Cord, the stuff that you're dealing with, church, it's light and it's momentary. Now, 10 days ago, 12 days ago, I'd have read that verse and I'd have been mad. Today, I'm all for it. He says it's light and momentary. Why? Because it's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Listen, you may think that some of the stuff that you're going through is pointless and senseless. There's no suffering that you go through that isn't at work for you in eternity. Nothing is senseless. It feels that way. Man, there's stuff that we go through that feels completely senseless. But did you hear what he said? David, bring that verse back up. He says, your troubles that are light and momentary, they are achieving, they are ergo, they are working for you to create an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So he says, we do what? We fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen. Don't think about the vertigo. Don't think about the sickness. Don't think about those things that are connected to the outer man wasting away. We focus on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's a struggle, right? How do you see what's not there? How do you focus on what you can't see, right? Here's what we do, right? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. This is our encouragement in how we do it. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. We know that if this earthly tent, our body we live in, is destroyed, it's being wasted, right? We still have a building from God. It's an eternal house in the heaven. It's not built by human hands. He says, therefore, we are always confident because we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Read it with me, church. We live not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. And we're confident. And I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So here's our goal. We make it our goal to please him. To please him, not ourselves, but to please him. So whether we are at home in this body or we're away from it, that's what we're going to do. Amen, church? Amen.